We are in a season right now of we the church, and I look at the world. Has anybody noticed the world's gone crazy? I mean, it's, and I look at it because we see it now because we've got media, but I want to tell you the world's been crazy for over 6,000 years. This is not a new thing. And right in the, all that time, there has been this concept by God to bring light and life and hope to the world that he created. And that happens because of Jesus and through his church. We, the church, we're here for a reason. Jesus said, pray like this, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason the church exists is to bring more of heaven to earth. There's not enough of it here. You'll notice that. And our job is to bring heaven to earth. And the more of heaven we bring to earth, the more of earth we're going to see go to heaven. That's why we exist as a church. Like Pastor Brad said, it's not just a place where we come to enjoy, though it is that. It's more than that. We're on mission here, for the world needs help. And the answer lies in Jesus Christ. So I've called today's message, Normal Christian Living. Normal Christian Living. It's probably the most boring title I've put together, but it is a title that's significant in what I'm going to bring to the table. A normal Christian living. Can I tell you that normal Christian living is not average Christian living? Let's get that straight. Normal Christian living is not average Christian living. In the kingdom, average is subnormal. The idea of church once in a while, you know, when it fits in with sport, prayer, well, of course, when hell breaks loose, I pray. Bible, yeah, I've got one somewhere around here. Just doing enough good things to keep the universal scales of justice balanced so you slip into heaven is not normal Christian living. You know, as far as God is concerned, normal is dedicated, normal is devoted, normal is on fire, normal is endure to the end Christianity. That's normal Christian living. It's not average, it's normal. And if we can get that context, we can see where God's trying to take us and how he wants to take us into the future. You got any oyster eaters in the building? Two of us. Three? Four? Well, if you're an oyster, five, if you're an oyster eater, you know a couple of things, that you eat oysters that are hot, all right, they've been cooked, Kilpatrick, Mornay, all those sorts of things, they're good. You also know as an oyster eater, you eat oysters if they're cold, all right, they're in the fridge, they're chilled, they're all good. And also as an oyster eater, you know this, you never, ever eat lukewarm oysters. And the reason being is that if you eat a lukewarm oyster, you're going to vomit. It's going to make you sick. You're not going to enjoy the experience. And as this context we see in the book of Revelation about hot and cold and how God likes his Christians. So let's have a look at that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And I look at that and understand the context. Cold means you don't know God. If you don't know God, you're cold. He understands that. But he says, if you've tasted of my goodness, then the place you need to be is hot. All right, but he said, if you're not hot and you know me and you become lukewarm, he says, I'm going to vomit. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known as the guy that made God vomit. Oh, he's the guy. I don't want to be that person. So as far as I can tell scripturally, our position as believers is not lukewarm. It's meant to be hot. So in the kingdom, hot is normal. Not lukewarm. If your Christianity is to be anything, it has to be everything. If it's to be anything, it has to be everything. In other words, our Christianity, our faith is not an add-on. It's not about, we've got family, we've got business, we've got sport, I got this, and I've got Jesus over here. No, that's not the picture. The Bible expects that when we get saved, that the Son, Jesus, becomes the center of our universe, and we hang all those other things off of that. And if we put him as center, then he brings life and light to our family, our business, our education, all the things that we do. Don't just add him on to the bucket list or the people around you or the things you've got. He's supposed to be the center of all that we do. And if you do, then it changes everything. In the kingdom, great is normal. His name is El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. He is not life limited. He is life abundant. He is not God of the possible. He is God of the impossible. And the church as we know it today started on this foundation over 2,000 years ago. And to see God's kingdom expand from generation to generation, we need to not retreat into average or mediocrity. We've got to live a life that's hot for God, because hot is normal Christianity. Let's push our limits and believing that God can do more now than he's ever done before. Let's not bring God's word down to our experience. Let's be on a journey of bringing our experience up to what God's word says, because his word is truth. So today we're going to go back a little bit and do a history lesson. You know, some things have changed from when the church started. There's no doubt. I mean, we dress differently today. Praise God. We sing different songs. Thank you, Jesus. We are different in some ways, but the pattern of the church and its mission has never changed. The how to do church might look different in regards to our working of it, but the foundation are the same as it was 2,000 years ago. And if we go back to the book of Acts, we're going to see how this pattern unyields itself then and how powerful it is if we take it in today and into the future. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. This is the beginning of the church. As you know, the church, this is the day it starts. Peter gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, the disciples do. Peter preaches, and this is what happens. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 12 disciples, 3,000 more. And they continued what? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then their fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They even sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all. As anybody had a need, they took care of them. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, the church, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And listen to this, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's this pattern here that we see right very clearly that resounds of our activity, our care, influence, making a difference. And then as we live this life out as a church, people are getting saved. So this is the plan of God that has not changed. So let's look at some of the key elements of this passage of scripture so we can again remind ourselves of how we are to be as the church, and the results of that being changes people's lives. Number one is they loved God. They love, not like you love ice cream or a new puppy. They loved God. I mean, in other words, they were on fire. They adored and worshiped the Savior of the world. They're on fire in their hearts towards him. And one of the dilemmas of being a Christian quite a while is you can easily lose your passion for God. You still believe, but you lose your fire for who he is. You forgot exactly what he paid the price for you to be as you are right now. See, sometimes we think that religion is the church down the road with the stained glass windows. Religion is what good people do when they lose their passion for God. Good people, that when they lose their, they're still believers, but they rely on duty rather than passion. And unfortunately, if you rely on duty alone, it withdraws from your soul. If you're passionate about something, it actually brings growth and strength to your soul. And if you lose your fire, you're going to do the things, you're going to go through the routine and be around and do your thing, but it's not what God wants you to be. These people back then knew at the end of the day, all they had relied on Jesus. Their future, their hope, The way they lived, the way the world treated them, it all came back to a love for God that was so passionate. Can I tell you today, you will never know God any more than you know his word. The reason we have confused Christians in 2024 and beyond is because people do not know what the word of God says. As a matter of fact, I've decided lots of believers trying to do the right thing, but they don't know the Word of God. They're actually serving the God of their opinion rather than the God of the Bible. They're making up what they think God should be and act like. In America, there's lots of so-called Christians around the place, and it interests me when people say things like this, and I've heard them say it. They say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. And I go, how would you know what Jesus would do? You've never read the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jesus did do that. Well, God's not like that. Well, how would you know? If you read the Bible, then you know what God is really like. And unfortunately, there's no power in the God of your opinion. There's only power in the God of the Bible. You need to know what He says. You need to understand those words written on your tablet or your Bible page were always intended to be written on the tablet of a human heart. And it's not that you have to know every word, but you've got to know what God says about things. Otherwise, you'll be confused in this day that we live in. You'll never love God any more than the amount of time you spend in His presence, in meditation, in worship, in things that just actually connect you back to this wonderful sense of His Spirit and things like that. Make sure you take time to stop during your day and acknowledge who He is, to sense once again your goodness, what You've done for me. I thank You. Make sure we connect continually. If you disconnect long enough, your heart will grow cold. And you'll be a Christian, but you will not be on fire. You'll look back into lukewarmness. Normal Christianity is loving, adoring, and worshiping God. That's normal Christianity. Next thing I read is that they were connected to one another. Man, it says that when somebody had a need and they didn't have any cash, they would sell something and help the brother out. So there's a real sense of they did this very powerfully. They went to the temple regularly. They went to each other's house and ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Isn't it good to know that eating is such a spiritual thing? Even the first thing is when we get to heaven, we go to the feast of the Lamb. I mean, it's a good thing to know God's into eating. But around eating comes community. And what connectedness is the strength of the church. He did not leave the disciple, He left the disciples. He didn't leave the believer, He said, I'll build my church. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Everything in God is corporate. Why? Because together we are stronger. If you grow alone, you will grow weak and you'll grow weird. And we all know people that are weak and weird. Because they're not connected, they're not hearing, they're not being around the things of God. Man, I want to tell you, it's important that we stay strong together. And unfortunately for me, I know people have an issue sometimes. They've come to me and say, Pastor Mark, I can't find any friends in the church. You know? And I think about the connection there and I feel like saying to them, what? You can't find any friends? Have you looked under the seats? That's where we keep them. Like there's this context of walking into church. Oh, what was that? Oh, look, I found a friend. You don't find friends, you make friends. Yeah. Finding a friend is why isn't nobody talking to me? Making a friend is, oh, no one's talking to them. I'll go over and help them out. That's the difference. If you can't find a friend, it's all about, well, what about me? But if you want to make a friend, it's all about them. And that's how you make friends in the house of God. You look for people that have or want or are not connected. Or if you want to make friends, join team. It'd be great things to be on team and meet people that are just thinking like you do. But we don't want to walk our Christian life alone. It's not about just attending on Sunday. It's being planted in the local church. That means you're doing life with a bunch of people. Not everybody, but you've got to find your people. We're stronger together. I go fishing on Fraser Island every year. Done it for 30-something years now, and it's not a relaxing fishing time. It's more like sports fishing. In other words, it could be 50 guys in a line, shoulder to shoulder, and we're fighting for the same fish. A lot of fish come through. A lot of fish are being caught. Because there's so many fish being caught, you carry a bag on your back. You carry a bucket on your belt, so you don't have, you are bait in there, so you don't have to leave that when you catch a fish because your spot will get taken. And it's all go. People are catching fish. And if you throw your line over somebody else's line, they will just cut you off. I mean, it's serious fishing. This particular time, I was up there, and I was with a group of guys, maybe, I don't know, 10 or 15 guys, and we moved down to a sandbank, and we were catching a lot of fish, filling them up, and putting them in our sacks, our bags and everything, and we were having such a good time, we hadn't realized the tide had come in. And the tide was now up to about our hips, and the bags were starting to float. Now we got blood all through the water. And we all looked at each other, and I didn't know all of them. We all looked at each other and thought, you know, maybe it's time to get back to shore. And as we all thought that, we saw this huge fin, big shark. And it was like coming this way. And our dilemma was not that it was there. Our dilemma was it could go all the way around us now because of the depth of the water. And you've never seen a group of men get so close together. There was no homophobic problem that day. They got as close as men could get together and still stay married. I want to tell you, that's how close we got, because we all knew that the most secure position was the center and the shark would take the person on the outside. And as one corporate tight unit, we marched back to shore safely. We are stronger together. I'm glad I wasn't out there alone that particular day. And I want to tell you, in the church life today, we need to make sure we are connected together. And it fascinates me. It fascinates me that Jesus said these words. He says, they, all those people out there, will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. Did you realize that our greatest outreach tool to the world out there is how we do life together? So look at us and go, my gosh, what do these people have that we don't? Why is that so caring and considerate and look, you know, mission, all those things? And he says, they will know by the love you have for one another. Can I tell you, do not do life alone as a believer. Get connected. Make your group, find your group, but let's get around people and be who are normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is doing life together. The next thing I read there, as I see glaringly stands out, is they had servant hearts. Servant hearts. And if I was to put that in today's language, I would call it a whatever it takes attitude. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I'm in. I want to make this thing work. I want to bring what I've got to the table. And the good news, we're all incredibly different. And God doesn't, your greatest strength in the kingdom is not your sameness, it's your difference. It's what you bring to the table that somebody else doesn't have. You know what, I've been preaching 40-something years and no one has ever rung me and said, Mark, can you come and sing at our church? Now, why is that? Because I can't sing. I mean, I'm not bound by music. I've been set free. But I got something I bring to the table. And even when I got saved, and I wasn't a believer very long before I was helping somebody or helping the church move forward, not that I knew about the Bible, but I had this feeling inside of me that if I'm a part of what Jesus has done, I can bring what I have to the table. And I couldn't sing. I wouldn't go in that box up there with those hundreds of buttons because it scares me that I'd push the wrong one and all of a sudden we'd be lifting off into space. I don't know. Something would take place. And I wasn't a preacher then by any fact, any measure of the fact, but I could, you know, like help people. I could greet people at the door. I was good at that. So I said, I'll get on the door. I'll help you. And every Sunday I made it my mission. It wasn't to greet people. My mission on a Sunday was that before they got past me, they were ready and excited to worship the King. That was my thought pattern. And you'd see people that come in, man, you know, they've had a bad week, and you can tell by their faces, or they'll be fighting in the car, you know, husband and wife, and they're trying to look all holy. But you can tell, I remember one time this couple come forward, and you could tell they had a fight in the car, and I said, you know what, before they get past me, they're going to be ready to worship the King. And I spoke to them and chatted and got them excited about God. And it's a good thing I did, because that was the pastors. What can I bring to the table? How can I make a difference? What's my part I play in this team called church? What can I bring? We all bring different things. Have a look at who you are and consider this year maybe bringing it to the table, adding it in. See, in serving, the question should never be, what will I get? In serving, the question should always be, if I serve, who will I become? And that becoming in life is much more than getting. It's more important than getting. The Bible actually works on that same principle of attraction. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added or attracted to you. That's how the kingdom works. We're not trying to chase people into the kingdom. We're here to attract people into the kingdom. It's not about chasing money. It's about getting good at what you do, and money is attracted to you. I tell the young guys in the church in Brisbane, I said, don't chase the girls. Attract them. Have a shower. And every woman said, amen to that, Pastor. One of our biggest budget items is run by 20-year-olds, a youth camp. Give a bunch of 20-year-olds hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I tell them to put on a camp to feed 1,000 kids, to safeguard 1,000 kids, to house 1,000 kids, to put on a production that's bigger than most churches in the country. Where else can you get trained for skills like that except at church? I want to tell you, in serving not only helps you become who you're meant to be, it also gives you skills to take into your workplace. The amount of people that I've seen grow up in church life come out with skills they could have got from nowhere else. Serving is not about what I get, it's about who do I become. If you go like that, you'll see it's worthwhile serving, because the outcome is not just of the kingdom, it also builds you. Unfortunately, some people seem to think that serving is the low entry level into kingdom life. That as somehow if I serve a bit, I'll become somebody famous or significant or preacher or whatever. But I want to tell you, as far as I can tell from the Bible, that the highest calling in the kingdom is being a servant. Jesus said, if you want to be great, he didn't say don't be great. He says, if you want to be great, become a servant. And as far as I can also read, then when we get to heaven, it says, well done, good and faithful. It does not say, well done, good and faithful senior pastor. It does not say, well done, good and faithful worship pastor with skinny jeans. It does not say, well done, good and famous rich person. It says, well done, good and faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. So let's make sure we advance the kingdom through who we're meant to be. And to make a difference in the world around us, all we got to do is have the heart of a servant. What does it take? Normal Christianity is serving in the house of God. It's not for the radicals. It's normal Christianity. While we have breath in our lungs, we should have our hands on somebody else's life, making a difference somehow, some way. And the last thing I want to speak to you about, and I see here, in this passage of scripture, is they engaged their world and discipled others. They engaged their world and discipled others. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So it tells me something about the people there, that they must have been talking to people that weren't in church. They must be showing the world around them how good God was. Jesus never said, go and make decisions of all nations. I want you to hear this. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And the huge difference is that a decision gets me to heaven, a decision gets you to heaven, a disciple helps somebody else get to heaven. So he said, yeah, get them saved, but then turn them into disciples because they can make a difference in the world. And the truth is, you and I need to take the pressure of ourselves. It's not my responsibility to get anybody saved. It's not my response. As a matter of fact, it's not my responsibility to get anybody healed. My responsibility is to pray for the sick. God is the healer. My part's pray. My job's not to get people saved. My people is to tell people about Jesus and the church. Invite them along. Whether they come or not, it's not my issue. I take no responsibility if somebody doesn't get healed, and I take no responsibility if they don't turn to God. But I do believe it's my responsibility to engage my world, to let people know how wonderful Jesus is and how good being in church is, and invite them to a life group or to an event or to church. I believe that's our responsibility. And God will determine. See, Jesus said the harvest is white. It's ripe. So our job's not to try and ripen the harvest. Our job is to find ripe harvest. So all we got to do is tell people, talk to, and I understand, I get up here and preach, but I'm a phlegmatic personality. I'm not the walk into a room and go, hey, I'm here. I'm not the outgoing person who likes to make friends or meet new people intuitively. I've learned how to do that. It's not my style. As a matter of fact, when I get on a plane, my general response is to put my earphones on so no one will speak to me. Because I'm not that person who likes to go, hey, how you doing? And I always take it from God that if I don't get my earphones on, I don't get my book open in time, and somebody wants to talk, it's a God moment. I take that as a God moment. I want to tell you, all the phlegmatics here, we don't have to tell, we don't have to make anybody do anything. We've just got to tell people. We just got to let them know how good God is. I got on a plane one time, this lady sat down, I didn't get my book open in time, she started talking to me. And I said, oh, it's a God moment. And we started speaking. And she says, oh, yeah, I own a jewelry store on the Gold Coast. So, oh, that's nice. And she said, what do you do? And I said, oh, I'm a pastor. And it's always awkward when you say you're a pastor, because then they put their earphones on, you know, and open their books, because they don't want to talk to me now. And she wasn't one of those. She yelled at me. Said, you're one of those. I said, yeah, one of what? Who am I? And we started getting this heated discussion. He said, my son just got born again and he's joined some cult. And, well, you're one of those. And we started talking on our flight from Sydney to Brisbane. By the end, she's crying. Her son had a drug condition. And I'm telling her he'll probably get healed of that. And it's so good for him. She's crying. Thank you so much. You love me. Oh, this is awesome. And I never saw that woman ever again. But what happened 6 months later, a friend of mine was on the Gold Coast. He rang me, a pastor friend from New Zealand. He was on holidays and he rang me. He said, Mark, he says, you know, a good church is down here. I said, sure, I've got a friend. He's got a great church. And he says, I'm in a jewelry store and I've just led the owner to the Lord. And I said, oh, that's awesome. And I went, hang on. I was on a plane 6 months ago and I was speaking to a lady that owned a jewelry store on the Gold Coast. This is what he says to me. Ah, you're that guy. You want to be known as, you're that guy in the story. And you know what? A lot of this, I got reminded of, I was a part of that story. But I want to tell you, if you tell people about Jesus and about church and they don't come or they're not interested at the time, you don't know the number of people that you're a part of their story. Our job is not to convince anybody. Our job is to invite them. To engage them. And if they're not ready, that's up to God. It's not up to you. Take the pressure off. Just let people know how wonderful Jesus is and how great church life is. One more quick story. On Sundays, we all sort of sit in the same seats. It's okay. We're happy with that and don't change because I'm talking about it. As a matter of fact, it's really handy for me because I know who's away. Because I don't know where you sit. And this particular Sunday night, I turned around, there's two girls there I'd never seen before. And just to illustrate the importance of just telling people. And during that part where we turn around and greet people, I said, hey, how you doing? They said, oh, this is amazing. And I said, what's amazing? Oh, being here. They said, is this free concert on every Sunday night? They'd never been to church in their lives. And I said, well, as a matter of fact, it is. It's free and it's on every Sunday night. You're welcome to come. And they said, oh, thank you so much. It's incredible. And they said, this is what they said. You know what the best part is? I said, no, what's the best part? They said, we cannot believe we got seats so close to the front. Because at Taylor Swift, this week, they're the expensive seats. And they're told, I can't believe we got seats so close. I said, how do you get here? You've never been to church. No, we've never been before. We're on a train. We're university students and we're on a train and we're standing up, going home. A young guy was there, was squashed in. He started talking a little bit, said his life had been changed. He met Jesus and he goes to this great church called City Point. And I said, what was his name? He said, oh, we don't know. So you came all out of that, all this way to find out what he said. I want to tell you, you don't know who you're speaking to. The harvest is ripe. All we got to do is go into the harvest. Engage your world. Thank you, Siri. I love it when Siri talks to you and you didn't talk to her. I remember my watch just spoke to me, if you didn't know what happened then. And I said to Lee the other day, I said, you know, Siri's listening all the time. And Lee giggled. Then Siri giggled. Discipling is not hard. Jesus said, teach others just what I've taught you. Tell people what you know. It's not a big deal. You don't have to go to college to do it. You just got to tell people, to move forward in their direction, how God can help them be all that. Jesus said, I will build my church as we make disciples of the people around us. Normal Christianity is engaging the unchurched and then hopefully discipling them. The power of the church is loving God with all your heart, being connected to one another, have the hearts of servants, and engage and disciple this broken world that's outside of these walls. There were signs and wonders, a happy, excited church, a place of great influence. People have been saved and discipled. To reach the generation we live in, we need devoted disciples. Hot, not lukewarm, hot, passionate, loving people. Because the unchurched world will know that we are His by the love we have for Him and for others. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. Lord, I thank you right now for this great group of people. God, as I speak these words, I know I'm just reminding them of what we're doing here as the church. We, the church. And God, you will build your church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I thank you right now for every person in this house. I thank you as they leave this room today, they'll be more encouraged, excited about who you are and what we're called to do. There's no doubt you are a supernatural God, and with you, all things are possible here today. We bless these people. We bless their families, their businesses, their workplaces, their schools. And while eyes are closed, heads are bowed, the church exists to bring Jesus to the generation that we live in. The reason I stand in front of you is because I went to a church like this and somebody told me about Jesus. And I know this now, that whatever I'm going to face now or in the future, who I will need or what I will need will always start and finish in the name of Jesus. The gospel, the good news, is it doesn't matter what you've done or where you have been, God's not angry. He's not mad at you. He's not trying to condemn you. He's trying to save you. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our past. The Bible says if you believe upon Jesus, you shall be saved. Saved out of your past. Saved into a better future. Saved into eternity. But we need God to help us with all of those great things that He has for us. And it starts by believing today. So right now, I'm going to ask you, if you're not a believer, this could be the time you can make a decision that won't change something. It'll change everything. Or maybe you just need to come back and freshen your relationship up with God, a recommitment, a reconnection. But don't let it slip past this moment. Right now, God's waiting for you. He's not angry. He's looking forward to meeting you at a whole new level. It starts by believing today. If you want to believe upon Jesus for the first time or to reconnect with God, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd love to know who I'm praying with today. And if that's you, would you slip your hand up and give me a wave? You know what? Include me in this moment, this prayer. Thank you at the back. That's a great decision there. Others today, if that's you, just give me a wave. Right now, I'm about to pray. Is there anybody else who would say, you know what? Today, I need to recommit. I need to make this decision. I want to believe. So look, one more time, from front to back, from left to right. I see your hand. Thank you, man. Great decision right there. Lord, as I looked, I saw hands go up, but it's not what you saw. You saw the heart, a person, your creation, one that had been wandered away from you, and now they've come back. The moment they agree with the Bible, the power of Jesus flows in their life and they became born again or made alive to the Spirit. And you promised you'd forgive them of every sin, every failure, every mistake, and remember them never again. You said you'd love them so completely, they become sons, daughters of the Most High God. And your word goes on to declare that when one comes home, heaven rejoices. So I know heaven rejoices for this beautiful person or these people here today. And so do we here at City Point, in Jesus' name. And all that agreed said, amen. Let's give it up for those great decisions today. Congratulations, welcome.
Thanks for joining us online. We pray you are blessed by today's message. If you want prayer for anything, you want to connect with us, or you made a commitment to Jesus today, we'd love to take this from a digital to a personal relationship. So reach out via the link in the description below. Be blessed. We'll see you soon.